and move beyond with a message called The Royal Bride, Biblical Beauty. We're going to be in Revelation 19, verse 6. You don't have to stand and read, but we'll go ahead and pray one more time. Pray for the Lord to anoint our message and open eyes and ears and let His Spirit be present here. Father, we do thank You for the beauty of holiness. We thank You, God, for the pictures You've given us in the Bible. We do ask, Lord, that You will meet with us tonight as we study Your Word. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Royal Bride and Biblical Beauty. It says in Revelation 19, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. We saw last week that a wedding is a wonderful time of rejoicing because it is a picture of the coming marriage supper or a future wedding that is coming, and this wedding will last one day. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. She's made herself ready for the wedding. And the biblical day as with the Lord is 1,000 years, and it says in Revelation 20, He shall reign 1,000 years. We shall reign with Him. And I want you to see this wedding takes place right here before Armageddon, right before the devil is bound. And it says, to her, whoever this wife is, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We find out in Revelation 21 that this wife is a city. It is a city. It's the New Jerusalem that comes down from God. And Jesus is the King of that capital city, which is the capital of the whole earth during the 1,000-year kingdom. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We saw last week that Laban made a feast, a supper. And that whole day was a day of rejoicing and celebration. And then that evening, which is the next day, was the consummation. You see this in the book of Revelation. You see 1,000 years reigning with the Lord. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after that, New Jerusalem comes down again on the new earth, and you have the consummation for all eternity. So marriage pictures some beautiful things. It pictures eternity with God. It pictures God dwelling upon this earth for all eternity with a capital city, New Jerusalem, where there's no more curse. Now, we saw last week also that to be in this city, not only do you need the positional righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness that you get by faith alone, but you also need the practical righteousness of Christ if you intend to be part of this marriage supper. Because when she's arrayed in her wedding garments, see, she does not want to have a spot on her. Which means if you're not where you ought to be as a Christian, you would spot the garment, see. You would mar the beauty of the city. So you must be where you need to be. You need to repent of your sins, get them cleansed, make them white, do everything you can. And we're talking not just imputed positional righteousness by faith alone, but you need to have faith in the Lord's power in you, and you need to yield to Him so you can grow and have practical righteousness. In that way, you will adorn the coming bride, which is this city. Now, when we look at this city as the wife married to the Lamb, and we see this wedding supper for the 1,000 years, it reminds us of a Psalm 45 that is prophetic in nature. And from out of nowhere, we get this Psalm of David, this beautiful song, and he's looking prophetically to what we just read. And he says, Psalms 45, verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And then it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. We talked about the multiple pictures last week that God gives us for our responsibility and accountability. Getting ready to watch for the Lord to come. Getting dressed in the garments. Now, the question that we need to ask is, who is this king's daughter? Right now, it's the institution of the church, the local church. You are the king's daughter in one sense. You are the wife of the king's son. And God wants to come back, the Lord wants to come back for a chaste bride. Chaste bride. A church that's walking in God's Spirit, in obedience. But it goes on past the church to the final fulfillment, which is the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and becomes the capital of the millennial kingdom of God. So that brings this question of, why is it called the king's daughter and not the king's wife? And when you read the context, she's brought unto the king as the king's wife. It says the king greatly desires thy beauty. And this brings confusion to many when they read this. So some say it is a foreign king who gives his daughter. And certainly we can apply that in a historic manner. Others realize that when a great king has a son, the daughter he marries becomes the daughter of the father of her groom. So, the wife, the bride of the Lamb, would certainly be the daughter of Father God in the sense of a daughter-in-law. And that makes total sense. We see Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Here it is. It's that supper. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. It's a very sad thing that this father, God, is planning this beautiful marriage for his son, which we call the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years on this earth, of a beautiful paradise. And those that are invited, those that have been given invitations, will not come to the supper. They're too busy. The cares of this life, the pleasures of this world, all kinds of things hinder them from being ready for this supper. And you don't want to show up without a wedding garment. You don't want to show up unprepared and mess that wedding up. God forbid you throw a wedding and somebody comes shows up drunk. Wouldn't that be terrible? You have a wedding, somebody shows up and just messes up your wedding. God forbid somebody comes in half naked, you know, in your wedding, and you know, you want people to come, you want your family to come, you want to have a good time. But back then that was very serious business. It was a very serious time that you didn't want anybody coming and showing up, and that's certainly the picture God gives us. But others notice that when you read back, the flow of this is almost saying that the king's daughter is also the king's bride. And they end up with confusion how that could ever be the case. Here's what I would say to that. You must remember when you read the Bible that the Bible is meant for pure minds. Do you understand? And you're not to be conformed to this world. You're to have your minds renewed that you may understand, that you may prove the righteous will of God and understand the Bible. So the Bible is meant to be read and studied with humility, meekness, and a pure mind, see? Especially after you're saved. I'll give you an example. When people read about David's lament for Jonathan after Jonathan died, he says his friendship with Jonathan, the love they had for one another, passes the love of women. Now, when modern minds, based upon this adulterous, impure generation that we have, where you have churches with drag queen pastors in the... I mean, this is what's going on. You can't even read the news anymore, hardly. You don't even want to look at the pictures in the news. I mean, we're talking conservative news. It's like, what is going on around this world? I mean, the Lord said it'll be as in the days of Noah. It'll be as in the days of Lot. And here you are. So when these people read the Bible and they see that David said, the love that we had for my friend Jonathan, it passes the love of women. You got to understand, Jonathan is dead. He's very emotional. He's very sad right now. His friend has died. And there is nothing impure about what he said. But modern readers, when they read that, they want to justify their sleaze. They want to justify their disgusting practices. So with the impure minds that they have, they say, ah, David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Which is no, the Bible's meant for pure minds, okay? You need to get your mind renewed and go back and read the Bible, okay? It doesn't mean there's not sin in the Bible, but impure minds are going to see sin everywhere. You see what I mean? They're going to see it beyond. And if the Bible talks about sin, it rebukes it and puts it in proper context. I'll give you another example. The Bible sometimes shows places where a wife, a spouse, is called your sister. This is not some impure thing. It's not trying to tell you some incestuous relationship, you know, that God forbids at this time. It's describing the closeness of the relation that they have in certain ways, but obviously not in other ways. Types and figures are limited, okay? Let's give some examples here. Song of Solomon 4. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up in a fountain sealed. So he praises the beauty of her eyes. He praises her modesty. The fact that she's not advertising to everybody else out here, you know. So, but yet he calls her, his spouse, his sister. This is meant for what kind of minds? Pure minds. Pure minds that can handle pictures and symbols and descriptions without thinking impure things or reading into Scripture something that is not there. I mean, one thing we see is the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He says, you're like unto me as my mother. You're like a sister. You're like my brother. In other words, you're close to me in the fact that this is who I'm close to, says the Lord. This is who I'm close to. This is who I relate to. Those that obey God and do His will. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary said by the term sister, carnal ideas are excluded. The ardor of a spouse's love is combined with the purity of a sister's. So, a brother and sister that are Christian and love one another in the Lord, they have a pure love for one another. It's a very close thing that they have together when they're in the Lord and they're close in that way. And so, what he's saying is, we're very close in many different ways. I like what Scofield says here. We don't agree with Scofield on a lot of things, but he has a very good note here. He says, sin has almost deprived us of the capacity even to stand with unshod feet before this burning bush. What is he saying? He's saying, you almost can't read the Scriptures anymore and understand them because of the corruption of our age, you know. He's not saying he's married to his sister or he has romantic thoughts about his sister. He's saying, you're close to me. You're my spouse. You're my sister. And really think about it for a moment. Anybody that is married to a Christian and you're a Christian, are you not brother and sister in a spiritual sense? I mean, you are a very close relationship. Your wife is your sister in a literal sense, spiritually at least. Poole says, to show the greatness of his love to her, which is such as cannot be sufficiently expressed by any one relation, but must borrow the perfections and affections of all to describe it. He's saying he's just borrowing from the sister love to describe how much he loves her. And if you think that's strange, they borrow from animals. He borrows from everything. You read Song of Solomon, he's got all kinds of descriptions to describe her beauty and the love he has for her. He's not just borrowing from family relations. He's borrowing from all kinds of things to try to describe how much he loves her and how much he adores her and how beautiful she is to him in all these various ways. Poole again says, so the bridegroom calls his spouse his sister. Thus Livia, the wife of Augustus, is called his sister in ancient coins. So getting back to the king's daughter, this is part of the reason so many commentators in history believe that the wife of the husband can also be called his daughter, using the same type of idea symbolically. So Poole again goes on and says the king's daughter in Psalms 45 is the spouse. She's so called because the spouse or wife is sometimes called the husband's daughter, partly because she is supposed in those contexts to be younger than he, and partly because of that respect and subjection which she oweth to him, and that fatherly care and affection which he oweth to her. In other words, what he's saying is you're not meant to read into that, oh, so it's like loving my father in a romantic way. No, just like in Song of Solomon, if he calls her sister, you're not to see some romantic relationship between the brother and the sister. You're to have a pure mind and you're to understand how they use in biblical language this type of symbolism. And God does the same thing with Israel. Not only does he mix pictures, but sometimes right in the same context. He says, Jeremiah 3, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Yet return unto me, saith the Lord. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? What does he mean? Proverbs says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. That's what God's wisdom does for you. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And who is this stranger which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God? She made a covenant at marriage with God and with her husband, and she forsook that covenant, and she's a dangerous woman to be around. And wisdom is saying, stay away from her. She forsakes the guide of her youth, which just, again, most commentators see as her husband. Benson, the husband, who did espouse me and become my guide in the days of my youth. Barnes, Hast thou not from this time called me my father? Thou art the husband of my youth. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, guide of youth, that is my husband. So she forsakes her husband, God says in Jerusalem 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. We know in Ezekiel, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. That means the end of his garment. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. It appears that it's possible Uriah the Hittite was older than Bathsheba, if we at least apply this. When Nathan came to rebuke David for his adultery, he says in 2 Samuel 12, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And David said, where is that man? I'll put him to death. And of course, Nathan says, thou art the man. You took this man's wife. She was a sweet, precious ewe lamb to him. You know, she was his wife. She was the treasure that he had. And you, the king, took this man's treasure and then killed the man. Wow. So when we go back, whichever application you make here, it says in Psalms 45, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Certainly a husband desires the beauty of the bride. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in the raiment of needlework. Many take this as the inward beauty as well as the outward beauty. And certainly I think that makes the fullest practical picture. So what does God want from you? When we study beauty of the royal bride, what are we looking at? We're looking at the beauty that God's church ought to have. We're looking at the beauty that you as a Christian ought to have so you can adorn this coming city. Okay, that's what we're looking at. And this beauty should be inward beauty as well as outward beauty. Speaking of inward beauty, we see 1 Peter 3 that says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, see, an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, talking to women, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And what Peter is saying is, don't neglect the inward adorning. Don't get yourself pretty on the outside and beautiful on the outside and forget the inside, which is very, very important. In fact, what the Bible implies is if you get the inside right, the outside will fix itself. See, people say, well, God, all He cares about is the heart. No, He looks on the outward and the inward. And if something's wrong with your heart, either you're missing some information or something's disordered. If the outside's wrong, there's something going on in the heart. And I've seen that over and over and over. And I'm not going to make absolute judgments with anybody. But I tell you what, I've seen people over the years that I would have never in a million years suspected that would have any type of adulterous ideas. And I didn't know why they struggled with immodesty. And I said, it just must be something they're not getting and they don't understand, but they have to be very pure. And all of a sudden you find out later they're adulterous. And so what I'm trying to let you know is you need to get your heart right, and that will fix the outside as well as the inside. Okay? Of course, it would take a whole sermon, and I will concentrate a little bit on that maybe this Sunday about not neglecting the inward. But just as a passing thought, do you remember in Matthew 23, the Lord says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Why do you say cleanse first? Because He expects you to cleanse second the outside. And He says, if you clean the inside, the outside will be clean also. That it at least may be. Do you remember when He said, see, people read this wrong. They say, you know what? All Jesus cares about is the inside of the cup. How can you get that from what He's saying? Remember in the other scriptures it says, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Sounds like He wants them both. Sounds like He wants the outside of the cup and the inside. And God forbid that you end up a beautiful church and really there are some outward manifestations that people can walk in and be missing some inward graces that they really need to have. But God forbid that you think you're going to be spiritual and have these inward things and that you're just going to leave all the outward things undone. That's lunatic. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. And you got to be careful who you judge as a Pharisee, because that might make you a Pharisee. So a lot of people look at a church and say, well, look, they've got some works, and look, they're dressed nice, and you know, and their boys look like boys, girls look like girls, and they're sowing and doing so. Well, they're just a bunch of Pharisees. Well, wait, how do you know they're? The Lord can know somebody's heart. But what works are you referring to that makes them a Pharisee? You know, you better be careful how you judge others. And there are Pharisees out there. And everybody can walk in some form of hypocrisy where you're not consistent with your Christianity 100%. But who is absolutely perfect? We should strive for perfection, should we not? Well, I went to a church and it was full of hypocrites. Well, you must have been there. You get the point? You must have walked in. Because guess what? You're going to see a lot of people that aren't consistent 100% all the time with their Christianity. So maybe you and your perfection need to be there so you can help them out. Amen? Amen. Okay, I want to show you that outward beauty is very important. That outward righteousness is very important. And when we read in Timothy, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That is outward. Do you see that? That is outward. And notice the word adorn. That women adorn themselves. Do you see that He is saying that you ought to be beautiful in your outward apparel? Now, I'm going to show you why in a moment, because you are picturing something about mankind. And your beauty is important. You ought to adorn yourselves. You ought to be pretty in your clothes. It doesn't mean you have to be rich and that type of thing, but you ought to be pretty in your clothes. And your clothes ought to be modest and with shamefacedness and sobriety. So now we're getting some inward qualities. So don't just adorn yourself outwardly in modesty and have outward beauty, but you ought to have it with shamefacedness and sobriety. Then He says, not with broided or braided hairs, what it means, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So He says, adorn yourselves with good works. Adorn yourself with good works. Be like the women who are godly. Don't be like a harlot. Be like the godly married women, the marrying kind. And don't make too much of this word not, as we've seen so many times in the Bible. He just told you to adorn yourselves in modest apparel, but Peter later will tell you not with apparel. See, don't make too much of the knot. It's a, what we call a knot of contrast, which we've seen plenty of times. 1 John 3, what if we took this knot in an absolute sense? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. What if I took that scripture and says, I'm always hateful in my speech. I'm always going to be bitter and be like a sharp sword because I'm holy. He said, well, what are you talking about? You said, yeah, he tells me, I'm going to still bring you some groceries and help you when you need something, and I'm going to be nice indeed in truth. But when it comes to speech, buddy, I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to call you every name in the book, and I'm going to be nasty. And I got a Bible verse for it. That's the same thing when people don't want to adorn themselves outwardly, you know, they don't want to be beautiful. And they say, well, Noah, because I'm just such a holy girl. I'm just so holy because, you know, I want to be just like it says in the Bible. No, no, the Bible's assuming that as a girl, you're going to want to be beautiful. It's assuming that you understand the picture of the outward adornment, and is hoping and wanting to teach you that don't make that the only thing. Don't make your outward adorning and apparel and beauty the only thing. See. And of course, there's many scriptures that say you don't want to be like a beautiful woman without discretion. That's that inward part, see. Otherwise, you can take a pig and put a jewel in its snout. And to God, if you are going to be modest and outwardly everything you ought to be and beautiful, you've got your beautiful hair and you've got your beautiful skirts and you've got your whatever ornaments you choose to wear. You just look like a beautiful girl, but yet you're disobedient to your father, disobedient to your husband. You are a gossip, a slanderer, a backbiter. Then that's just a terrible thing, is it not? It's a terrible thing to outwardly look like you're a good person and end up not being a good person. And people can dress the part, can they not? People can dress as if they're godly. They can learn quick what a culture of a church is, and they can play the part but never really change on the inside. Boy, that's the dangerous thing, isn't it? The wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a dangerous thing, is it not? So now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. Judging yourselves. Is it comely? And comely all through the Bible is a word associated with beauty. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And as you read the context, I won't go in it here, but the covering is long hair, and I've proved that in a series of sermons on this chapter. It's not hair. The covering is long hair. So if you listen to a Mennonite audio tape or video of this message, and they say, see, it doesn't work if you insert hair here. You're not supposed to insert hair because hair doesn't necessarily cover. You're to insert long hair. Now that does cover, see. So in the way that he's speaking of. So he's saying, is it comely? Is it a beautiful thing that a woman pray unto God with short hair? In other words, is it comely? Does it look fitting to you? Does it look like an appropriate thing? Does it look like a beautiful thing? To put it in a short summary, is it beautiful to you to see a woman with short hair? Now, if you have to have short hair for some medical reason, that's something totally different. But if you just like to walk around with a man's haircut, there is nothing beautiful about that at all. And we are living in a day and age when women have purposely, on purpose, got rid of their beauty. Paul expected that you could look at a woman and say, there's nothing beautiful about that. Is he telling you to lust after her? Of course not. Just as you can see beauty in a sunrise, beauty in flowers, You can see beauty in the strength of young men with manners and doing what they're supposed to do. David could see beauty in Saul and Jonathan, in their lives, and their relationship with one another. You can see beauty when you see godly church with godly young women and old women, and are coming in, they're properly adorned. The glory of it all is something you can behold, and God expects you to behold it. He expects you to see beauty there, not lust. He expects you to see beauty for the symbolic reason He's telling women to display that beauty. Not in some unclean, lustful way. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. Do you want young men to be weak? No. Do we want women to not have feminine beauty? Of course not. And I'm going to tell you something straight. Where you have a Holy Ghost preaching church, the women grow up feminine. They do. And that's in the face of not 100% obedience or wisdom when it comes to antibiotics, steroids, or hormones, pesticides, environmental plastics, and all the other things that are found in your gut. But you can get a Holy Ghost preaching church and end up with some pretty godly, feminine young ladies and some men with manners and some strength. And what a blessing that is. It's because the Holy Ghost is present. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. That means at home there's something going on that's right. There's some Spirit-filled Bible studies going on. There's some Spirit-filled living. There's some Spirit-filled preaching. It's a Spirit-filled church. And what it does is it begins to change. And you can watch a young girl go to a Spirit-filled church, and even if it's not right at home like it should be, you can see her begin to change and begin to be feminine and begin to talk feminine and act feminine. And it's an amazing, glorious thing. And then she goes away for 6 months. And you will not recognize what she looks like. Her hair is green. Her hair is short. She has a mohawk. And you're not sure if it's female or male. And she doesn't know if she's male or female. You come up here and help me here. Amen. Now, here's the important thing, folks, which is why I say, run with it. Run with your feminine adornment. Run with the beauty of it while you do not neglect the inward. The reason is, not only does it put a distinction that's much needed in this day and age, meaning, go ahead and exaggerate the distinction, okay? This world needs it really, really bad. But the main reason is this. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman is the glory of the man. Your head pictures man. And when it's clothed with long hair, that pictures Christ, God. So as you are the reflection of mankind, you are a walking symbol. Just as that rock was a picture of Christ, you are a picture of mankind before God. The woman, that is what she bears every day. You are picturing before the angels, before God, before this whole world, you are picturing man. By your long hair and feminine beauty, and somebody says, wow, they're so beautiful. You go to a Whole Foods and they say, what is it? The women are just so beautiful. Your daughters are beautiful. You just don't see that everywhere today. What is it that's so glorious about it? They're not lusting, as I've said. I've had people with purple hair and all kinds of hooks and things all over them and tattoos say, you know, what is it about the children? They're beautiful. It's glorious. You know what they're seeing? They're seeing something that causes you to rest. It's like seeing a sunset. It's like seeing a flower. Things are right. Things are in the place they're supposed to be, and it's beautiful.
But you need to use that and say, you know what? Women are a picture of mankind. And if you think this is beautiful, that long hair is a picture of Christ. When you get submitted to God, it's a beautiful thing. Do you know man submitted unto Christ is beautiful in God's eyes? Are you submitted to Christ? See, my daughters are a walking picture. My wife, if you're married, is a walking picture. If you think that's beautiful, it's because man is beautiful when he submits to God, when he believes the gospel, when he obeys the Bible and lives by the Bible and proves all things according to the scriptures and lives in that obedient way. It's a beautiful thing to God. So, women, go with the picture. Do you want a little bit of baptism? If baptism is the picture of you dying with Christ and your old life dying and you're being resurrected to newness of life positionally, and it should be practically, if that is a picture of that whole thing, do you want a little sprinkle? Or do you want the picture to be real? No, let's go under the water. Let's have this death as a picture and a resurrection. Don't mess the picture up. Well, I'm walking around with a little bit of long hair, and I'm a little feminine, and why not make the picture what it is? Why don't you be glorious and beautiful? Because guess what? Man submitted unto Christ is a glorious and beautiful thing to God. So let's have the picture here. We don't believe in sprinkling. And some women are walking around like you believe in sprinkling. You should have got a sprinkled baptism because you're messing up the picture. Proverbs 12 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. You bring glory to your husband before the eyes of all. If you've got a godly wife, they're not even going to hardly ever look at you or talk to you about it. If you go somewhere with a godly wife and godly children, they won't come up and say, hi, how you doing? They'll just ignore you and say, oh, look at this young lady. Look at this wife. Look at these children. It's the glory of you. You're known. The thing that shines about you is your wife and children. See. The thing that shines on a woman is her feminine beauty, her long hair. The thing that shines on a young man is his strength, if he's not a punk, and he uses it in the right way. There's an outward manifestation of beauty that Christians are going to have when they're filled with the Lord's Spirit. I'll give you a few scriptures. If you will... let me just read some Bible verses to you. We'll spin right through this. I want to give you some scriptures. I want you to think about them as I read, all right? Listen to these scriptures right now and just think about it in light of everything that I've said, okay? Acts 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that something? They had to be with Jesus. We know it outwardly. How do you know that? Just their boldness, the way they talk, the way they act. See, if a Holy Spirit gets manifested here, you've been with Jesus. You understand that? If we walk in the Spirit and we're in His Word and we feed upon His Word, when you leave, they're going to know you've been with Jesus. I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, but we're all reflecting Jesus to whatever degree. And the more we're in His Word, the more we're shining Jesus, amen, and His authority. So you get in a Holy Ghost filled church around Holy Ghost preaching and Holy Ghost living. And I tell you what, they're going to know you've been in that church. See, we know you. Now, sometimes you can get embarrassed about that. And so you want to try to fake it and act like you're cool and you're worldly and you're hip because you're embarrassed about Jesus. Don't you get embarrassed about Jesus. I tell you what, when those angels come out of the sky with Jesus and that new Jerusalem starting to come down, I tell you what, you're going to want to be on God's side at that time. And He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words in the face of this adulterous, sinful generation. But Peter, remember, it says in Matthew 26, after a while came unto him they
that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee."
I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell.
People come up sometimes and say, "Well, you're a Christian. How do you know I'm a Christian? I'm not wearing a Jesus t-shirt. How do you know? How do they know you're a Christian?" Well, you're not cussing. You know, there's different things about you. We know you're not a Christian. I used to tell you stories about where they're offering alcoholic wine, you know, at some of these stores, and you walk by and they don't even offer it to you, you know. You're like, "Why didn't you offer it to me? I'm not offended, but I would like to know why you did not offer it. Do I look that uncool? Do I look that unhip that you're not going to offer it to me? No, there's just something about you. I knew you wouldn't drink, you know." Okay, all right. I guess that's good. I believe it's good, amen? But Peter didn't believe it was good. Peter began to curse and swear. He says, "Oh man, you think I'm one of them? I'm going to talk different because I don't want to reflect Jesus." See how he's trying to stop the culture? He's trying to stop that influence upon him.
Hey, what about Stephen? "They that beheld him saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel." What's going on there? Something is shining on Peter's face. Stephen's face. When Moses had been with the Lord, they knew it. His face shone. I tell you, there's something about your countenance that people can see. Something about your eyes when you've been walking with the Lord and doing what's right. Paul says in Colossians 2, "Joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You ought to have an outward order to you that's a result of Holy Ghost living. 1 Chronicles says, "All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to make David king." They could keep rank. 1 Corinthians 14, "Let all things be done decently and in order." What about that? 2 Thessalonians 3, "For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Exodus 28, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Folks, I'm trying to tell you that you are going to be part of the garments that this city's going to wear. And every day you're making not only your garments that you're going to appear in at the judgment seat of Christ, but you're making a part of that wedding dress that she's going to have in the kingdom. And you don't want to be a spot. You don't want to mess this thing up, you know. And we're talking literal and figurative here. 2 Samuel 1, "David lamented over Saul and Jonathan, 'The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places.' Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. You daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." Psalms 90 says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And that's what I'm trying to tell you now. Don't just make that inward. Don't just make that inward. Make it inward and outward. If you're a woman, walk in that beauty that God has given you. You know what's beautiful to God? When everything's in its place, when everything's orderly. Hey, let the beauty of the Lord God be upon you. The psalmist says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord," in Psalms 27, "that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's in the coming kingdom, and that's going to be for all eternity. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord in his temple right now is in his church. It's in his church. Oh, I know the world doesn't think it's very exciting. The world doesn't like it very much. But it's a beautiful thing to see the holiness of God. I tell you, it's an exciting, beautiful thing to come and see boys being as boys and girls being as girls. Seeing the beauty of the girls in a holy sense, which is a picture of man in submission to God. It is a beautiful thing. There's other things that are beautiful about church. Let me show you. It says in Psalms 96, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He says in 1 Chronicles, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He says in Psalms 96, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He says in Psalms 147, praise ye the Lord. It's good to sing praise unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. That means it is beautiful. Psalms 33 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright, that is. You know why it's beautiful to come to church? You know why it's good to come to church? To see the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his holiness. What's part of the beauty of his holiness? People praising God. People singing. People giving praises. People coming in and worshiping God with their presence, with their praises, with their submission, with their singing. So let the picture shine. Come to church and let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. Come to church and shine. Praise is comely for the upright. It's beautiful. Let the picture shine. Show forth the beauty of man surrendered unto God. I'm going to tell you again. When things are in their right place, they're beautiful. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes 3 that God hath made everything beautiful in his time. When things are in their place, they're beautiful, are they not? When things get out of their place, they're disgusting. Satanists in the news right now, they want a little baby Baphomet. You know what a Baphomet is? Half animal, half female, and half man. It's just what the devil worshipers worship. And they want to put a little statue to these little baby disgusting creatures, these monstrosities, because that's what they're all about, see? Perverting the beauty of God's holiness. They don't want a man acting manly. They don't want a woman acting feminine. Femininity on females is beautiful. When it's on males, it's a monstrosity. Couple more verses and I'm done. Listen to this. Song of Solomon 6, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, and terrible as an army with banners. Why does he call his wife? It says, you know what? You are just so beautiful and gorgeous, and you're terrible as an army. Well, if you look at the context, what he means is, you are so beautiful, it overcomes me. It's like an army. We read today about they that were with Saul, and they had like a, I think it was 30,000 chariots or something like that. 300, I can't remember how much it was, but this army was coming. And they were trembling, and they were hiding in caves, and those that were still with Saul were trembling at the face of this Philistine army. So he says in the very next verse, turn away thy eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead, as a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. So he's saying that her beauty is so glorious that it overcomes him like an army would. He says in Song of Solomon 7, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Now, I hope you see how we're going to end this thing. When God looks down upon his church and you got a soul-winning church, that means you got your shoes on. Because it says in Isaiah, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. And in Romans 10 it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Oh, let's have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Tell people about Jesus. Shine in the outward pictures. Walk in the beauty of holiness. Be orderly. Be decent. Be pure. And God looks down and sees you soul winning and telling people about the kingdom and about the gospel of the eternal grace of God. And he says, that's beautiful to me. That's beautiful. I went to Paris, Texas one time, and I figured it was a small town. It's going to be all beautiful. And I went there and I looked at just about all the little corner stores. There were women in their nightgowns, curlers in their hair. And it was daytime. And I'm like, what kind of madness is this? In this small Texas town. But they said Katrina. What happened is they fled from New Orleans and ended up in these small towns. And you ended up with pajamas everywhere. Well, that was because of bad circumstances and the drug culture and the alcoholism and all of that. But I was in Walmart the other day. And I looked behind me. And there was a 12-year-old kid in their pajamas with grandpa. And I had to stop, and I said, don't do it, don't do it, don't. But I wanted to say, grandpa, would you have ever seen anything like this in your day? I went to Walmart today. And sure enough, here comes this other 15-year-old teenager in their pajamas at like 2:30 in the daytime. And I said, man, I started getting scared because I'm thinking, you know, the Lord said when he comes, are you going to be dressed in your pajamas? Are you going to be ready for me? I'm like, they're literally putting on their pajamas. Then I am not lying to you. I am not exaggerating. I came around the corner and I saw a grown woman. Not in yoga pants, not in sweatpants, that's the rest of Walmart, but in pajamas. And then I started thinking, how many people in this Walmart are in their pajamas? You know, when the king of Babylon went insane, he stopped cutting his hair, he stopped cutting his nails, and he stopped trimming, and he just let everything go crazy and wild. When Jonathan's son finally had David come back, he trimmed himself and he got ready for the king, the return of the king. Folks, I'm telling you, there is such an inward practical righteousness that we ought to have. You better get ready for the return of the king, okay? But don't you miss this practical. Don't miss the outside of the platter. Don't miss the fact that the Bible says, can a maid forget her ornaments? Can a bride forget her attire? Dear Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We pray, Lord, that you will help us walk in inward and outward righteousness. May we be glorious within as your church. And may this coming city, we know it will be glorious within and without. And may we be part of it. May we not mar the wedding. We thank you for the beautiful women of this church, Lord, and the beauty of holiness that you've placed upon them, the inward ornaments of grace that shine outwardly as well as the outward beauty of modest apparel and adornment. We do pray that we will increase in order, in godliness, in strength, and all the things that you see and define as beautiful. May we rejoice in you and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we are going